Angie Tucker. Thank you, Angie, for your ministry and song today. If you open your Bibles to Luke chapter 5, we're going to be going back to school. Luke chapter 5. We're going to look at verses 12 through 15 this morning, but I want to kind of create the right setting, and maybe you can do that through some imagination this morning. Do you remember the start of school, or the start of when you were a student, when you went to a new school, or maybe the first day of college or that sort of thing, where you really didn't know the routine, but there was a lot of anticipation and excitement, that sort of thing. Well, really, the disciples, at this particular juncture in Scripture, it's really the first day of school for them. To understand verses 12 to 15, you got to go back at least to verse 11 and get a little of the context there. It says in verse 11, "So when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed Him." Last time I had the privilege of sharing the word with you, we looked at that story. That's the story of where Jesus preached from the boat, and where he had this great catch of fish. Remember, they caught two boatloads of fish, and that miracle caused Peter to fall at Jesus' feet and said, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man." And aren't you glad that Jesus didn't answer that prayer? That Jesus is not about departing from sinful people, but He's about reaching out to sinful people. And He says in the verse before that they were astonished at this whole thing, and then Jesus says to him to them in verse 10, He says, "Do not be afraid. From now on you will catch men." And they brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed Him. So it's the beginning of their ministry. It's the beginning of their ministry training. They have answered the call of Christ, and now they are beginning this process of serving Him in a special new way. And it's not an accident. It's not just something that happens by chance. For there are no accidents, there are only appointments with God. The first thing they encountered is the story you see in verses 12 through 15. It really is this. It is servanthood, lesson one. And that's our title for this morning. Servanthood, lesson one. As they are going to be servants, as they are going to be followers of the Lord Jesus arranges that this is going to be the very first lesson they encounter. Before we get into that lesson, let's just think for a moment about what some of the things they may have thought. What could have possibly have been their view? Let's put a little imagination to it and see if we can come up with some things. Maybe they thought, oh, being a follower of Jesus means we get to be special spectators on all the marvelous things that's going to happen. I mean, we're going to have front row center seats. We're going to be on the 50-yard line of the grandstands and seeing all that Jesus does. All the things we're going to see. After all, they already knew that He was a miracle worker. Story before proves it. Most of them had been at the marriage of Canaan where Jesus had turned the water into wine. So they knew He was a miracle. We're going to see all of this. That's not the lesson. Serving God is not about just being a spectator. Maybe they thought, well, you know what? With this messianic anticipation, maybe we get to be decision makers. I mean, we're going to be important people as part of this kingdom. Maybe we get to sit behind a big oak desk and we get to tell everybody else what to do. How about that? Does that sound like a good thing to do? We get to be the boss. That's not lesson one. That's not where it starts. Being a follower of Christ is not about lording it over everybody and telling everybody else what to do. Maybe they thought they could share a little in the glory. I mean, after all, if the spotlight is shining on Jesus, and if we can get close enough to Him, some of that spotlight is going to overflow onto us. Maybe this is our ticket to fame. Maybe this is our ticket to fortune. That's not lesson one. That's not where it starts, and that's not where serving God ends. Perhaps they thought, man, can you imagine the fringe benefits of this job? After all, you're working for a miracle worker, right? Come into work one day, oh, my sinuses are killing me. You know, and all the boss has to do is zap, and you're better. You're hungry? Zap, you have food. You have enemies? Zap, you know, he takes care of them. Look at all the fringe benefits that we get to have because we are the followers of this miracle-working one. That's not lesson one. That's not any lesson of being a servant. Jesus arranges so that when they, as it says, they forsook all and followed him, that their first lesson would teach them something completely and profoundly different, and it's something profound that we need to learn this morning about being a follower, a servant of Jesus Christ. Would you follow along as I read verses 12 through 15? And it happened, when he was in a certain city, that behold, a man who was full of leprosy saw Jesus. And he fell on his face and implored him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And he put out his hand and touched him, saying, I am willing, be cleansed. Immediately the leprosy left him. And he charged him to tell no one, but go and show yourself to the priests and make an offering for your cleansing as a testimony to them, just as Moses commanded. Verse 15. However, the report went around concerning him all the more, and great multitudes came together to hear him and to be healed by him of their infirmities. Not exactly what they thought the classroom setting would be the first day on their training routine. But here's where it starts. And this is lesson number one of servanthood. Serving Jesus requires your personal involvement. Serving Jesus Christ requires your personal involvement. And by that I mean your personal involvement in the lives of other people. You see, we do not minister remotely. We do not minister at a distance. We minister up close and personal, dealing with people. First standard we want to just set as we go through this passage, as we see in verse 12, is this. This means that we should involve ourselves. You should involve yourself with needy people. Involve yourself with needy people. Now, what by needy people, I do not necessarily mean only or exclusively those that don't have money or those who are in poverty. It would include that. But let's face it, we are all needy people. Let's look at this needy person in verse 12. Did you see it there? And happened, he was in a certain city, and behold, a man, notice what it says in the text, the next phrase, who was full of leprosy, meaning that it was in an advanced state. Well, what do we know about leprosy? Well, it certainly was a needy situation for anyone. It would start out as a skin disease and would then progress to the point that it would attack all parts of the body. It was, first of all, incurable. If you got the diagnosis, there was no hope you were going to get better. It didn't go away with 10 days of rest and a pill. In those days, it was a life sentence. It was progressive. It was going to get worse and worse and worse. It was not going to get better. It was incurable. It was progressive. It also was painful, as the body would face the ravages of this disease. And it was also disfiguring, to the point that a person's appearance would become so terrible that you almost couldn't bear to look at them because of the horror of the disfigurement. And oftentimes those that had leprosy would put rags or cloths over their bodies so maybe just their eyes would show, to try to cover up that disfigurement. Let's face it, for most of us, we'd probably rather be in pain than be disfigured, so that people would be repulsed by our very appearance. And lastly, it was fatal. A person that had a diagnosis of leprosy, they were going to die of leprosy. Needy person, you better believe it. You see, you need to involve yourself with needy people. First of all, since all are needy. Now this man, the needs are just very blatant and very plain, very out there. Everybody can see them. But you need to think about this. We are all needy people. And God expects us to personally involve ourselves with people who are messed up. And let's just be honest with ourselves. We're all messed up. If you don't believe that people are messed up, just look around you. You can do it right now if you want. It's okay. You can look right here at this pulpit and you can find out that people are messed up. You can pick up the newspaper, or you can look in your own heart and find out because of sin we are messed up. We are a needy people. Everybody's needy. Lesson number one, personal involvement. Jesus says you need to involve yourself. This person that comes to Christ, he says, this is who we deal with. This is what servanthood is all about. This is what being a follower of Jesus Christ is all about. That you reach out to the person, whatever their needs are. His needs were physical. There's all sorts of needs. Have you noticed we live in you get the feel of our country right now and our society right now. We're all kind of shaky on the economy, and people are a little worried, and you know what's going on and what's going to happen and what's next. I heard someone say the other day, said my plan for retirement used to be the letters IRA, and then my plan for retirement became 401k. Said now my plan for retirement is WORK. Some of us are there, I think. And now we live in a day where sometimes maybe even WORK isn't there for some people. I mean, it's shaky. But you know, no matter what is going on in the world, no matter what is going on in our country, whatever is going on around us, it is a grand opportunity to serve Christ. Because sometimes it isn't, so we feel a little needy that we realize we in and of ourselves do not have all the solutions. But there needs to be a dependence, an extreme dependency upon God to see us through every day of our lives. So with that sense of need, whether it's economic or physical or whatever it is, it's an opportunity for you and I, as we mix it up with the messed up people of this world, to be a representative of Jesus Christ. Jesus, by example, was willing to mix it up with this man. First of all, since all are needy, let's just flip it around, same thing, a little different way of looking at it. Since we are needy as well. It's us. We're talking about us. And I want you to look at a particular word in verse 12. Don't miss this. It says, this man who saw Jesus, full of leprosy, saw Jesus. He fell on his face, into the verse, and imploring him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me, notice the last word of the verse, make me clean. Notice he doesn't say, you can make me well, you can make me whole, you can make me complete, you can make me attractive again in spite of overcoming this disfigurement of the body. But he says, clean. Isn't that an interesting word? There's a couple reasons for that. One is that we need to talk about. One is that back in Leviticus 13, and we'll talk more about this a little bit later, but when a person was declared to be leprous, whenever they would go, they were required two times to yell out in advance of approaching another person, unclean, unclean. In other words, stay away from me. I'm infected. Stay away from me. I'm contagious. Stay away from me. You don't want to be around me and my kind. And the uncleanness was, they were barred from all of the worship and all of the holy activities that went on in the tabernacle and the temple. They were ceremonially defiled, and they had to live away. Second thing we want to add to that is this. Because it was such a defiling, dirty, separating thing, it became a metaphor for sin. You know, just as sometimes we use extreme language to describe a situation, a mother might say to a son, you know, your room just looks like a hog pen. You know, we use some extreme language to try to describe how awful and in disarray that room is. If you want to describe how awful sin is, you'd say it's like leprosy. It's like the worst thing you can imagine. And let me tell you, sin, is it not very much the same way? It is incurable. It is progressive. It is disfiguring. And ultimately, spiritually, it is fatal. So it became a picture for that. So it became a picture. So it's not just physical healing, but became in a metaphorical sense cleansing, and that's what sin would look like if sin could be seen. So he says, Lord, cleanse me. You can make me clean. Maybe this would be a good opportunity just to say to all of us, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ and you have been cleansed of your sin through your faith in what Christ accomplished on the cross, that should be an ever-present, everyday item of thanksgiving to God, that, Lord, you've cleansed me from my sins. As messed up as I was, and even though I'm still a work in progress, Thank you for your cleansing. Thank you for your forgiving. Sometimes we think of God's mercy and then we think of God's justice and we wonder how those two things can be compatible. How can God be just and deal with sin at the same time God is merciful and, you know, not punish sin? The fact of the matter is God is both. The fact of the matter is God poured out His justice on Christ and God pours out His mercy on the likes of us. What Christ accomplished through His death on the cross was for you. And if you haven't come to that point of cleansing because you've not put your faith in Jesus Christ, I would implore you to let this be the day. And if you need help with that, or that explanation is so tenuous you really don't know what I'm talking about, but you feel a tug at your heart and you know you have a need, you know they have that sense of neediness, I'd encourage you to meet Pastor Tanza here at the front, or go over to the living room, or talk to me, or let's get together, or maybe with a Christian friend just to share with you how you can be saved. If you feel that tug at your heart today, don't ignore it, but respond to it. You see, God expects us as servants not to be spectators, not to be decision makers, glory sharers, or those that are there in it for the fringe benefits, but He expects us to mix it up with the messed up people of the world, and we involve ourselves with needy people. Since all are needy, since we are needy, here's a how-to for you. Number one, make it your goal to reach out to someone you would naturally avoid. Reach out to someone you would naturally avoid. Let me tell you, here's Jesus and the disciples, and they see a leper coming. You know, Jesus is still moving forward. I think the disciples are starting to take little baby steps behind Him. You know, I don't want to get too close to that. Jesus, do you know what you're doing? Jesus, did you not see? I want to stretch us all out of our comfort zone. And maybe it's that person that's mistreated us and we tend to avoid. Or that person that's different than us, or has a different set of values than us, or has a different lifestyle than us, or a different whatever it is. Let's get out of our comfort zone, because that's who God in the person of Christ was willing to mix it up with. And if we're going to be followers of Christ, lesson one of servanthood, we need to be willing to reach out to those people that, for whatever reason, we would have a natural inclination to avoid. The second standard that's said here is this: not only involve yourself with needy people, but involve yourself with your hands. Involve yourself with your hands. Look at verse 13. Now, you're about to see something shocking here in just a moment. But before I read this, let's think for just a moment about this man. As I told you a little bit ago, Leviticus 13 gave, under the Old Testament law, gave the process for diagnosing someone who was a leper. That's where he had to go. I don't know how old this man was. It says it was full of leprosy, so he's had it for some period of years probably. But I just imagine him in his late 30s. Father, husband, maybe his father's still living. And a few years before, one day he went to work. Just like every other day. Maybe he worked in the family business. Maybe his father was his best friend, and he had several brothers and had a couple of just delightful children and a wife that adored him and a wife that he adored. And life's going well, and one day someone at work says, "You know, I hate to be the one to tell you this, there's this spot on your cheek that, I just got to tell you, it really doesn't look good. What do you think I should do? I think you need to go let the priest look at it." How would you like to have made that journey, knowing what hung in the balance? He goes to the priest to go through the prescribed procedure, and he hears the news that no one wanted to hear: you have leprosy. At that point, he did not go home. He was never going home. And think of what he had lived without for so long. He couldn't go home to the loving embrace of a wife he adored. He was never ever going to feel the warmth of a child crawling up in his lap and snuggling up to his dad and saying, "Daddy, I love you." Never was he going to feel the pat on the back of one of his coworkers saying, "That's a good job." Feeling the nudge of one of his brothers, you know, when he told one of his silly jokes, or the hand on his shoulder from her father saying, "I'm proud of you, son." For all the years of his leprosy, this man had never felt a human touch. Involve yourself with your hands, since people are starved for touch. And they're starved for the divine touch. They're starved for the divine touch. That's the first point under this one. And I want you to look what Jesus does. Verse 13, then he put out his hand and touched him. I can imagine the disciples. Okay, it's day one ministry training. Oh, this is going to be great. First guy they run into, is this leper. And Jesus goes over to him, and the guy falls on his face in the dirt and says, Lord, if you're willing, I'd like you to make me clean. And then Jesus takes a step forward and sticks out his hand, and they all go, ah! What are you doing? And the first touch the man had had in who knows how long was the touch of Christ. And he's saying to all those watching, and he's saying to all of us that would see this story, he's saying that's what servanthood is. That we personally involve ourselves, yes, with the messed up people of the world, and that's all of us, and we do it by our personal involvement and with these hands that Christ is now in heaven, so we are the hands that reach out to touch those that are starving for the touch. Jesus could have, you think about this. Jesus said, okay, disciples, I'm going to show you a demonstration of remote healing. You know, okay, you stay over there, leper, and whoosh. No, he got up close and personal. He touched him. He didn't have to. He healed other people without touching. He could say, why don't you get down to the pool of Siloam and Jerusalem, wash there, when you get up, you'll be all cleansed. And by the way, send me a postcard and let me know how you're doing, okay? You're on your own now. No, he touched him. Since people are starved for the divine touch, and friends, this is the second one, since you are to deliver the divine touch, we are the hands of Christ. We are the voice of Christ. We are the feet of Christ. We are those that bear the heart of Christ, that care for people who are needy, whether that's an emotional need or a physical need or a spiritual need. That's the job. You want to know about servanthood? It's personally involving yourself with others and being the divine touch in their lives. And it says in the end of the verse, it said, I am willing. Immediately the leprosy left him. It was gone. We'll talk about the results of that in just a moment. Let me give you another how-to. How do we put that into practice? What's that look like in our daily lives? I want to encourage you to do this. Fully focus on one person at a time. Fully focus on one person at a time. You ever had this happen? You're in a conversation with somebody and you really wanted to communicate with them. And you know, and you really want to look them right in the eye. And this is what you see. You know, they're looking somewhere else, not paying any attention. Or this one's even, you know, you really want their undivided attention right in the middle of your conversation. They go, yeah, I'm really concerned about what you're doing. And, okay, what were you talking about? You've devalued them. And it's easy for us to get distracted. I don't plead, you know, perfect record in this. But what people oftentimes just need from us is we just give them our time and attention, that we show that we care. Mainly to connect with my children. I have entered the Facebook world some months ago. It's weird. It really is weird. I don't play that. Clean. I have to call my son, who's in college sometimes. I said, somebody poked me. What does that mean? I don't really know what that... I've been poked. I don't know what that means. But it's interesting to connect with people. And there's a young lady in the church here that several years ago, when we started our first daytime mother's class, mother's Bible study, we really were hard up for people to watch the children, so I got to do it sometimes. That, let me tell you, you're at the bottom of the barrel of child workers here because they scare me. But this little girl was one of the things. We'd, you know, play ball and do, you know, run relays and, you know, do all the kids stuff, and, you know, just you showed attention to her. Well, a few days ago, I got this thing in my Facebook saying, "Would you be my Facebook friend?" I said, "Yeah, if you want to be my friend, I'll, you know, click." And so, well, I'm here Wednesday, and this little girl comes up and just grabs me. Pastor, what? I said, thank you for being my friend. Just like, all I did was go click. But just showing some attention, some concern, whatever it is. Maybe we need to do a little more than pointing and clicking, but just give your attention to somebody that's in need. You're not going to have to look far. Just like we talked last time when we looked at the first part of this chapter, when I talked about fishing, the secret of successful fishing. It's basically just whatever fish comes swimming by your boat, reach out to them with the message of the gospel. Whoever comes walking by, that's the person you focus on and involve yourself in their life. Well, let's move on. Look at verse 14 now. He's been cleansed immediately. And then Jesus says something equally shocking in verse 14, which seems strange to us. And he charged him to tell no one. That seems a little odd. But he says this, and here's the quote, "But go and show yourself to the priests and make an offering for your cleansing as a testimony to them, just as Moses commanded." Leviticus 13 tells the priests how they would diagnose leprosy. In Leviticus 14, there's a passage that tells how they could determine if someone had been healed of leprosy, and then there's a procedure of certain offerings that need to be made to thank God for that cleansing and His involvement in their life and so forth. So that's in Exodus 14. And that's basically what Jesus is appealing to. That leads us to the third standard. If serving Jesus requires personal involvement, then we should involve ourselves. Involve yourself with the message of Christ. Involve yourself with the message of Christ. Yeah, we're His hands, but there's also a message to be delivered. There's a message of extreme and eternal importance. And that's where Jesus is going in this passage. Now, here's what's happening, okay? Exodus 14 has been in the Bible for 15 centuries at this point. For 1,500 years, it's been on the books for somebody if someone is healed of leprosy, for the priest to handle it in a certain prescribed way. I can imagine some young priest in preschool, you know, we're going through the chapter, okay, we're in Leviticus 14, and here's the procedure. If someone's killed leprosy, you get this offering, you do this thing, da-da-da. Hand goes up the back of the class. Yes. Professor, have you ever personally done this particular religious procedure for anyone healed leprosy? Well, no, I've never seen it. Well, how about the professor that taught you when you were a young man? No, he never saw it either. In fact, we don't know of anybody that's ever needed this procedure. Why is it in the book? Because it's going to be on the final exam, that's why. That's what professors always say. Now, Miriam, Moses' sister, had leprosy, but it was just for a very brief time, and she had a 7-day period of being unclean. There was Naaman, the foreigner, remember, that came to the prophet, and he's the one, they told him, go wash 7 times in Jordan River, you're clean. But he wasn't Jewish, so he didn't fall under this procedure. So as far as we know, in Scripture anyway, for 15 centuries, there's been a thing in the book saying, this is how you treat a person who's healed of leprosy. It's never been used. But there was this messianic anticipation. And one of the things that the Messiah was going to bring was he was going to come with healing. We certainly see that throughout the story of Christ in the Gospels, do we not? So he says this, look at the phrase in the middle of 14. Go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing as a testimony to them, just as Moses commanded. Jesus is sending a message to the priest that the Messiah has come. The man gets up, he's cleansed. What do I do? Jesus gives him the instruction. He goes down to the priest's office. I don't know if they had offices, but we imagine they did. He's sitting in his office. Come in. I know I don't have an appointment, but I need to see a priest. I got a little time. Come on in, my son. What can I do for you? Well, I was a leper, and now look at me. Okay, I remember this in preschool. What chapter was it? Okay, I know it was on the final exam. Just a second. We got to look this one up. We've never had one of you before. And I just can't help but asking you, you might be the first case in all history. How did this happen? Well, let me tell you my story. I heard about this man named Jesus. And I came and I fell in all of my need. I fell in the dirt. And I just said, Lord, if you'd be willing, you can make me clean. And then I felt the first touch, the first human warmth I have felt in years touch me. And he said, I am willing, be clean. And by the time I got back on my feet, you see the rest. As a testimony to them. Jesus sent a little package, a pre-packaged gospel message to the priesthood and to a priest. Involve yourself in the message of Christ. First of all, since His work changes your life. Since His work changes your life. Meeting Christ is a life-altering thing. It's a life-changing thing. It's an eternity-changing thing. This man is incredibly, his life is incredibly changed. How do we involve ourselves in the message? Why should we involve ourselves in the message? Because it's that which changes your life. And what changes your life is that which you should share. And secondly, since your life displays His work. Since your life displays His work. You know, when you're out in the marketplace of our culture and out in the communities and the social settings in which we are in, and we all have different little venues of which we do it, you know, you can drag out your Bible and say, "Thus saith the Lord," you know, and you'll probably find somebody, if they're antagonistic to the gospel, that's going to say, "You know, I don't buy that Bible stuff." Or try this one. I go to Bible Center Church. You'll probably find somebody out there and say, "Well, that doesn't mean anything to me. You know, I know how, you know, that's not impressive." But when you can go to somebody and say, "You know what? I met a man named Jesus, and he changed my life. And here's the proof. I'm not perfect, but I'm not the man, I'm not the woman that I used to be." No one can argue with that. That's the powerful tool that we have. Since our life is to display His work, leads us to the third how-to. I want to give you this challenge this week, give you this instruction. Share your story with somebody. Share your story. Share your story. That's all Jesus asked to do. And look at the results in the end of 15. "However, the report went around concerning Him all the more." I think it gossiped among the priests and the general community. Even though He directed it to this priest, it went everywhere. It says, "However, the report went around concerning all the more, and great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by Him of their infirmities." That phrase is critical. Did you hear what it said? To hear and to be healed. Those are two separate realities. I got a call from a man. He's an author, lives in Canton, Ohio, and he's working on a book. And part of what he wanted to talk about was our kind of a church. Trying to figure us out. And I very quickly could tell that we weren't going to mesh on every issue that he wanted to discuss. But, and he said, what does Bible Center Church, what's a church like yours do for the needy and the poor?" And I said, "Well, we do several." I detailed several things. I detailed some ministry went on just last week, and you know, some feeding some hungry people, and being there. And I said, "Well, Thursday, the day before, I said I was in the office, and there was this big pile of food that people had donated to take down to the mission to make a nice meal for the guys in the Crossroads homeless shelter there, and then they stayed together and had a service." And I said, "Let me just tell you this. Here's the reality of how we want to do business." I said, we want people to be touched physically. Here's a nice meal. And through the ministry of Union Mission to provide a safe and warm place to be and a road to recovery out of whatever life has brought people there." They said, "You know what? But it also requires that we want to deliver a message. It's to hear and to heal." I said, "Because you know what? If all we did was just feed somebody and bind up their wounds and give them medicine so that they could be physically well, that is only a temporary fix. The spiritual dimension needs to be addressed. And my God, always help us to, yes, we have hands that reach out to people that need healing and to people who hurt, but let's make sure it's combined with a message that changes people's lives, that includes the reality that Jesus saves." So I thank you, my author friend from Ohio, for helping me with my message this morning. You helped me kind of think this through a little more clearly as we come to it. But share your story. Share your story. There's someone else we need to share our story with, and we're going to find out how in tune with pop culture you are, all right? You're either going to flunk or fail. It's all or nothing, okay? Bring up the picture there, Adam, if you will. Okay, if you know who these people are, you're in tune with pop culture. If not, you're a has-been, okay? That is the Jonas Brothers. That is Kevin, Joe, and Nick, 22, 20, and 17 years of age. If you want to know who they are, find your nearest young teen or tween girl, and they'll tell you all about them. If you have someone in your home that watches the Disney Channel, they'll tell you all about them. The big thing this week on Friday, opening in theaters all over the country, including Marquee Cinema, not far from here. For $15, you can sit in a row and enjoy the Jonas Brothers in the 3D concert experience. You put on your 3D glasses and you see the whole concert from Anaheim, California, and you're just amazed, all right? And as a special bonus, Taylor Swift is the guest speaker. If you don't know who that is, you're really out of touch with pop culture, okay? Interesting enough, these three young men are, and by the way, they have a younger brother, Franklin, who's 8 years old, who is known as the bonus Jonas, by the way. And he's entering show business this year, too. Interesting, those three young men are professing Christians, and they do have a G-rated show, and the movie is G-rated, and they've made some public statements that for people in show business ain't too bad, you know. But I say that to say this, there's something that's going to captivate. And every generation, every age is going to have whatever it captivates. Who's the celebrity? What people focus on? What's the thing we get excited about? And that's okay. But, you know, part of who we share our story to is we need to help our young people get excited about serving God and serving other people. I wasn't smart enough to figure out what I'm going to tell you myself. I wish I could. But this kind of, it happened, to me it happened by accident, but God put it together. It's probably about 8 or 9 years ago now. Rex Whiteman calls me. He says, "Jess, so we have an opening in the schedule for our chapel service at the Crossroads Men's Shelter. We think Bible Center should get involved." I said, "I think Bible Center should get involved too." So I said, "We'll start it up." And he said, "What's open?" He said, "The fourth Thursday." I don't know if he said it or whoever we set up with, but it wound up being the fourth Thursday of each month was our time, which still that was the group that was there this last week. For the first few years, I preached more times at Crossroads than any place else I've preached other than Bible Center since I've been here. And then we turned it over to volunteers, and now it's part of the outreach ministry. I don't have a direct every month involvement in it. But really enjoyed it. But then as we move through the year, we come up the fourth Thursday of the month in November means you're going to have service on Thanksgiving Day. And I remember, I don't want to ask anyone from the church to come out on Thanksgiving. I'll go preach, and Julie can play piano, and I'll lead singing, which wasn't too good, but that's all we had. And I said, "Hey, kids, our three kids, why don't you all come, and we'll do this as a family?" I didn't realize what a powerful illustration is. We get up from our Thanksgiving table, where our biggest problem is, where are we going to put all these leftovers? I mean, we just, you know, the whole spread. And then we go to the shelter where guys don't even have a home and are dependent on someone else's generosity to have a meal to eat. And we did that for several years, just as a family routine. And for us, it became a real illustration. You know, yeah, we need to be thankful for God's abundant provision. But you know, the thing that I really want the next generation, I want my children, I want my heart to be in tune with, is it's not about the celebrities. That might be well and good in its place. Let's get excited about serving people. Serving people and reaching out with a message and the help that we can give. Reaching out so that they can hear and be healed. That's our job. That's lesson one of servanthood. As we leave this comfortable place, we leave this safe place, we go out into a world that needs us to do this. Let's leave in with this conclusion, where someone is waiting for your touch in their lives. Someone is waiting for your touch in their lives. And with God's help, let's be that touch for His glory. Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for this very simple but profound lesson that You taught those that were followers of You that day. And Lord, for those of us that are followers of You in this day, help us to learn that lesson as well. That we would involve ourselves in the lives of other people, to be Your touch, to deliver Your message, and deliver healing balm to their wounds, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.
Stand and join me, please. He touched me. Oh, he touched me. And oh, the joy that floods my soul. Something happened, and now I know he touched me and made me whole. Thank you. That's our benediction. We are dismissed.